Amen. Such a joy to be here again. Appreciate it. And thank you so much. Many of you have mentioned that you've prayed for me, and this has been a very strange year, hasn't it, in so many ways. And the Lord's been incredibly gracious and good to me and my wife through this time. You know, of course, in January, my heart surgery was scheduled, and so I didn't schedule anything as far as meetings in January, and Doc told me, you know, give it a couple of months after the surgery, so nothing in February, and I about started scheduling things for the end of March, and then this crazy, you know, whatever they call it, hit, pandemic thing, and so then meetings started canceling, you know, that I had scheduled, and so from January till the end of May, Brother Chair, I preached two times. It's never happened in 42 years of ministry. And so it's been a strange year, but the Lord has amazingly taken care of us. Of course, your church sent us a very gracious gift, and we're just so grateful through the whole time. We never got behind on any bills. We always had food in the cupboard, and God was good to take care of all of our needs and continues to do so. So thank you so much. As far as the surgery, everything went really well. I had incredible doctors. My cardiologist is a Christian. I told him, I said, you know what the Bible says, Doc? He said, what? I said, you know, it says that heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. He said, I can't do much about that, but we can do a bypass. But so everything went well, and the recovery has gone well, and I wouldn't want to do it again, but I'm thankful. The Lord saw us through that, and the only thing that concerned me is when I was coming out of the anesthetic in the room after the surgery, and I was finally getting my bearings a little bit, and I looked over, and I saw my wife looking over those life insurance papers. That bothered me a little bit, but anyway, the Lord's been good. Thank you so much for your prayers. Such a strange, strange year. A friend of mine told me just recently that he said, this is the first time ever in my uncle's that I've ever known about my uncle. This would be his first time to vote Democrat. He said he's been dead for 5 years. So, you know, strange times, isn't it? Strange, strange times. Well, I want to preach tonight out of Psalms 11. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. We do appreciate your prayers for next week. We had to cancel football camp. Still grieved about that, but the Lord's not caught off guard, is He? He knows about all these things, and so we can live without football, can't live without preaching. So we're having a preaching conference there in Indiana. Appreciate Brother Castle hosting that. And, of course, your preacher's going to come over and preach for us one of the services, And I don't know what kind of turnout we'll have. We'll just preach to whoever shows up, but praying that it'll have an impact on somebody for the Lord. So, Psalm chapter 11, verse 1, it says, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence His soul hateth. Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire, brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. I want to preach for a little bit here on the destruction of a society. Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord, we love You. We thank You so much for loving us. We sure confess to You tonight, Lord, we're absolutely nothing without Thee. And I ask Thee, Holy Spirit of God, would You please be in charge? Help me, Lord. I pray that You'd help my mind to be clear, Lord, that You'd help me to say just what You want me to say tonight. I don't know anybody's specific needs, but dear God, You know every one of our needs. And this time that we live in, Lord, even as David was going through those troubling times, he said, in Thee he put his trust. And help us, Lord, that we'd be people of faith. And I pray tonight, Holy Spirit of God, as I yield to you, would you please fill me and endue me? Manifest your power here tonight. Speak to hearts, I pray. I pray somebody's life might be changed for thee tonight. We might be better able to serve thee, more usable for thee because of your truth that we consider tonight. So do your work and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm very grateful really that my dad, who was my hero, he was World War II Marine Corps hero, and I'm glad he's with the Lord now. I'm glad he didn't have to see all this craziness. Amen. This is a bizarre time we're living in. I mean, we'd have just never thought it would be like this. There's an attack, obviously, an attack on Christianity like we've never seen before. Blatantly so. They don't even try to hide it. You know, the effort in the matter of communism, really just pure communism, they don't try to hide that anymore. It's just a crazy, crazy time we're living in. But, you know, here we come to this Psalm chapter 11. It's a very troubled time in David's life. He was advised to flee as a bird to his mountain. But I love what he says there in verse 1, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" He said, I'm trusting the Lord through all of this. Whatever troubled time that he was going through in that particular time that he recorded for this, we can't be really dogmatic what this occasion was. Some believe it was when Saul had lost all sense of upholding any kind of law and justice and was trying to kill David on every turn. Some believe that maybe it was when Absalom had become the rebel and attempted to overthrow his dad's kingdom. We don't know for sure, but we know it was a troubled time for David. And so the question is posed by David, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that's a valid question. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me. And we see here such a clear description of the time in which we live. And of course, I'm convinced with all of my soul that our Lord's coming soon. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Boy, isn't that true? "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Boy, it so describes the day we're living in. So I want you to consider with me tonight just some practical thoughts. Number one, God has ordained institutions that are essential for man to function with His blessing and peace. The institutions that He ordained must be recognized and respectfully submitted to. And so we know the three institutions that God ordained is He ordained first the home. It's described for us in Ephesians 5 and 6. The home that God ordained has a husband, that's a male. Got to explain all that today. And a wife that's a female. That's the institution, the home that God ordained. Sometimes there's children that are part of that home. God ordained the home. Secondly, we know that God ordained the church, the local church. Matthew 16:18 says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. There's all kinds of parachurch organizations. They always end up going downhill because God ordained the local church. That's what His promise is. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Ephesians 5:25 tells us that He loved and gave Himself for the church. In fact, it's the only one of the three institutions that God ordained that it says He loved and gave Himself for. The church. And then he ordained the government. In Romans chapter 13, it tells us that that government was not to be a terror to the good, but a terror to those who do evil. Now, we're seeing a reversal of that today, but that's not the way God intended it to be. I'm talking about the destruction of a society. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We have to understand that God ordained three institutions that are essential for us to recognize and respect and respectfully submit to be able to have a peaceful society. Those three institutions. Then I want you to understand that there's an essential foundation necessary for these institutions to function effectively. These three ingredients provide the foundation for these institutions to stand without crumbling. It's essential to understand that. Number one, there has to be absolute truth. There has to be absolute truth. Otherwise, how do we know what we're supposed to do? It's one man's opinion against another's. There has to be some place we can go to that has absolute truth to tell us how to function. John 17, 17, the Lord was praying to His Father. He said, sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth. He tells us in Matthew chapter 4 that man's not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Psalms tells us that He preserved every one of those words. Thank God for those who paid with their own blood to preserve this King James Bible over the years. And we have a Bible that every single word was mouthed from God Almighty. It is absolute truth. I'm amazed today at how many Christians are in the mindset that, well, are those things really essential? Can I tell you something? If it's in the book, it's essential. God only put in there what's essential. And there's an absolute truth. No wonder there's been such an attack with all the different translations, the eeny, meeny, miny, moe, to what translation should I go? Because the devil's always going to attack absolute truth. I remember when I was a young pastor up in Michigan, and we had a Christian school, and we had a representative from Bob Jones University call me. And he said, Pastor, he said, I'm a representative of Bob Jones University. We'd like to come through and give a presentation of the university to your Christian school. And I said, well, I'm glad you called. I said, I've heard some things I want to ask you about. And I said, I don't like to just believe what anybody says. I want to ask the person that's representing the university. He said, sure. I said, well, let me ask you. I said, is there a chance that one of my students might go to Bob Jones University and sit in the classroom where he might hear a professor say, this is not a good translation. It ought to be such and such. It got real quiet on the phone. He said, well, it's right in our creed. We only use the King James Bible. I said, sir, that wasn't my question. I said, would there be a chance one of my students would sit in a classroom where a professor would say, well, you know, really the Greek word means this, and this would be a better translation. Then he got real defensive. Well, he says, sir, I don't know how much Greek and Hebrew you've taken. I've taken 3 years of Hebrew and 4 years of Greek. I said, sir, I don't really give a rip how much Greek and Hebrew you know. I said, because my Bible tells me that my God loved me enough that He gave the Word of God for the common man to guide his life by. He doesn't have to know Greek and he doesn't have to know Hebrew. All he needs to know is God, and the Holy Ghost of God will teach him. He decided not to come. There has to be absolute truth. There's got to be a place we go that we know this is what God says is essential. Secondly, there must be laws of morality. There has to be laws of morality that's based on that absolute truth. If we don't have that, we have chaos. Our whole judicial system was founded on Old Testament law. The old universities that were the higher learning in the beginning of our country, they were all taught from the Bible. And there must be laws of morality. Number three, there must be defined structure of authorities in these ordained institutions. And that must be based on absolute truth. If we don't have the structures of authority, who's in charge of each institution? And so that has to be based on absolute truth. This is essential in the home. This is essential in the church. This is essential in the government. The Bible tells us in God's church there's pastors, sometimes deacons. There's members who are saved and baptized members. There must be these structures, and it must be according to God's absolute truth. You see, nothing can function unless it's governed by God's instructions. If it's not done God's way, it can't be blessed. That's simple, I know, but I'm afraid so many people don't get that. You see, the truth is, if you start to have the foundation of a major building begin to crack, you've got trouble. If you have a water dam that's beginning to crack, you've got a problem. Can I tell you? If you've got the foundation of a home or a government or a church, and that foundation's beginning to crack, we got a problem. You see, our enemy has always attacked the foundation. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Our enemy is called a destroyer in Revelation 9:6. He's referred to as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter 5:8. He has always used the method of undermining authority and its absolutes. Always. I remember when I was in high school, and there was a debate then that there are no absolute values. No devil was already beginning to lay that foundation. You see, when God created Adam, He created Adam with the ability to handle responsibility, to make decisions, to be a leader. Immediately, he was given responsibility to name the animals. He was given responsibility to till the garden. He created man with those responsibilities. And then he gave him a wife. Stay with me. Put your seatbelts on. He gave him a wife to lead and protect. So what was Satan's plan? He didn't go to Adam. He went to Eve and tempted her and caused her to question God's absolute truth. He tried to undermine her husband's authority. Can I tell you, ladies, what Eve should have done? She said, "Excuse me, sir, I don't have permission to talk to you. You need to go talk to my husband." That's what she should have done. Satan knew to stir up Absalom to rebel against his dad's authority. So this is the way Satan always works. He tries to undermine the home, the church, and the government. So let me tell you some of the ways he's doing that today. Number one, he's putting the power in the hands of women. I'm not against women. Thank God I have a wonderful wife. Had she not been by my side for the weeks of recovery after that surgery, I'm going to tell you, it would have been mighty, mighty rough. She had to do things nobody should have to do. Stepped up without a complaint. I thank God for my wife. I had a wonderful mama. She was a pastor's wife. I've been blessed to be around godly women. I'm not shooting at women. I'm shooting at a philosophy that the devil has promoted that is undermining our homes, our churches, and our government today. You see, a lady was not made to lead. You don't find that in the Bible. Why did God create a woman? He didn't create a woman for any other reason or any other main purpose than to be a husband, a helpmeet to her husband. That's what God created her for. He said it's not good that man be alone. He created a helpmeet for Adam. That was God's purpose. And that's still God's purpose. Today, the You know, all the sitcoms, all of that stuff, it all promotes the loud, sassy woman. The rebel. But she was made for a purpose to help her husband. Not to go to war. Not to put on a uniform. Not to be in the leadership of the country. Not to preach. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Look at verse 33. This is a tough one. So nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she, what's that word?
Reverence
her husband. That utmost respect. I thought we just reverence God. Well, here it says the ladies are supposed to reverence their husband. Can I ask you something tonight, ladies? Is that what your children see? Do they see you reverence your husband? Do they see that attitude of utmost respect? I'm convinced with all of my soul, a whole lot more of our kids would be willing to follow Dad's counsel and advice if they saw Mama reverence her husband. I know it's contrary. It's not politically correct. I'm not interested in being politically correct. I'm interested in getting back to absolute truth. The devil's shooting at the foundations. Look over there at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We don't preach much on this. 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 34. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Isn't that interesting? It's still in the Bible. Wouldn't that be amazing if we just get back to practicing the Bible? My heart is burdened. I'm telling you, the mess we're seeing tonight, folks, in our country, we can gripe all we want to gripe. It's not Washington, D.C.'s fault. It's those who claim to be Bible-believing Christians that aren't modeling the Bible. We get back to modeling Bible Christianity, revival could break out in this country. God's not limited. But the devil is, he's causing the foundations to crack and crumble. He's putting power in the hands of women. I've never had a problem in 20 years that I pastored in my churches that couldn't have been resolved if the wife would have said to her husband, honey, I'll be behind you. You go meet with the pastor. Whatever y'all work out, I'm behind you. I could have worked out every problem. The only problem I had is when the wife said, I don't give a rip, honey, what you think or what the pastor says. This is the way it's going to be. This isn't going over too well. Move on. Let's go to Proverbs. We're going to go a little deeper. Look at Proverbs chapter 31. In Proverbs 31, look at verse 11. Talk about that wonderful, virtuous woman. It says in verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Go over to Proverbs 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. What does that mean? Well, the Hebrew people understood that the hand, the open hand, was a sign of power. He's saying the foolish woman tears apart her house by trying to take control. So the devil's shooting to undermine the home, the church, and the government by putting power in the hands of women. Number two, the feminization of young men. And can I say this? Unfortunately, a lot of it's because a bunch of men that didn't have the manhood to stand up and take responsibility forsook a woman that's got to raise that boy by herself. And it's all over our country. And I'm going to tell you, ladies, you can't raise a man by yourself. It's just not meant to be that way. And if you're in that unfortunate situation, go to your pastor and say, man, help me that I can get my son hooked up with some men in the church. They could take him out, teach him how to fish and how to hunt and how to beat up somebody for Jesus. Amen. My dear wife, she'll tell you, I mean, we've got three boys, and she'll tell you, honey, if I'd have raised those boys without you, they'd have been sissies. And she knows that. Because she's compassionate and always, you know. And I say, suck it up, son. You'll be all right. We're raising a generation of feminine young men that have no leadership, can't handle responsibility, can't make a decision. They'll be 30 years old still playing with their video games up till 2 o'clock in the morning. I told my mama when I was playing football in high school, I said, Mom, if I ever get hurt, don't you ever come out on that field. I said, I don't care if Dad comes out, don't you ever. I'll hear about that the rest of my life. My sophomore year, my first varsity football game, it was near the end of the game. I carried the ball and I gained a few yards and guys hit me from the side. And when I looked down, I felt my leg was numb. I looked down while I was laying on the field and I could see my foot was sideways, my ankle bone sticking out of my sock, you know, just huge. And I had a coach that said, hey, if you ever get hurt on the field, you know, you crawl off that field. Don't wait for some ambulance to come out there and lay out there like a prima donna hoping all the cheerleaders feel sorry for you. So, well, Terry, I'm looking down at that foot and I'm thinking, man, if I move this thing, it's coming right out of the skin. And so I looked to the sideline and I waved like that, and that coach that said that he wasn't the head coach, but he looked at me and he just walked off. Head coach saw me. He ran out there. They called the ambulance out there. Thank God my mama never came out there. My dad said, son, I could see it from the stands. But thank God mama never came out there. I'm just telling you, we're raising a generation of feminine young men. My three boys used to amateur box. They asked their mama to come to a boxing match. And my wife went. That was a mistake. And my son John, he's a redhead, you know. He'd always, it doesn't matter, first jab his nose bleeding. It didn't bother him any, just blood, you know. But mama's about to freak out. She wanted to jump in the ring and beat that other boy up. And Jonathan did well, won the match, but his nose was bleeding. She said afterwards, she said, honey, don't you ever ask me to go again. She said, I know you say it's good for him, fine, just don't tell me about it. But thank God I had a wife that understood. My husband needs to teach him to be a real man. Feminization of young men. Number three, we've produced weak, ungodly men. You can't build a church without strong men. A pastor can't do it by himself. He's got to have men. Men that have the courage to handle responsibility. Men that can take a ministry and build it under the pastor's leadership. Men that have faith. Men that have vision. That aren't controlled by their passions and their emotions. It's sad to me. I mean, it's really sad to me. How many men today wear their feelings on their sleeves? That's not the way it used to be. But the devil knows what he's doing. Every program you see on TV, the men are just kind of dumb, you know, the wife makes fun of them, the kids mock them, and that's not what God designed the home to be. And the devil is undermining all of it. And when he undermines manhood and leadership, it affects the church, it affects the the home, it affects the country. Sad that we don't have hardly very few, if any, leadership in our country that you can really say has integrity. They say it, you just know you can believe it. We sure don't have media that way. Weak, ungodly men. Number four, there's become a popularization of disrespect. Disrespect for parents. Disrespect for grandparents. I'm amazed. I remember as a kid thinking, well, you know, grandpa's, you know, he's old. But I never would have ever said anything to him like I thought I disagreed about anything. Not because I feared him, but because I loved him and respected him. I wouldn't want to say anything that would bother him in any way. I had great respect for him. Today I'm amazed. I'm amazed. I'll go to churches and I'll have a teenager come out and say, hey, dude, how you doing? I say, excuse me, I'm not your dude.
That's right. Amen.
But it's built into our society today. Disrespect for pastors. Members that have no problem running their mouth about their pastor. I want to tell you something. I'm an evangelist. I'm a church member. I'm not a pastor at this point in my life. I have a pastor. His name is Danny Dodson, is my pastor. I love him and respect him greatly. He's a man of God. Does he do everything in the church just like I did it when I was a pastor? No. But that's not my problem. He's the pastor. And I've told the folks in the church there, I've told them many times when I preach there, folks, listen, don't ever come to me critical about our pastor. Because the Bible tells me you're supposed to smite the scorner. I just believe the Bible. I'm amazed. But the devil knows what he's doing. He always attacks so that he can cause the foundation to crack and eventually crumble. Disrespect about our churches. Listen, there's no church that's perfect, but you ought to love your church and defend it. Facebook is one of the saddest things in history to me. People get on there and say the dumbest things and reveal how stupid they really are. And say things about their church. Disrespect about our founding fathers. Disrespect about our president. Have you ever seen such hatred in all your life? Disrespect about our president. Number five. A challenging of Bible truth that keeps Christians biblically ignorant. Hey, they can go on TV and find Joel Osteen or one of the others that will just tell them everything they want to hear. But there's no Bible. There's no conviction. There's no Holy Spirit convicting because of truth, because He uses truth. And we got a whole bunch of folks claiming how that they're Christians and they don't have a clue about living a Christian life. We're supposed to become more and more like Jesus. That means we're less and less like the world. We're more and more holy. We're less and less caught up with the pleasures of the world. So the results... It results in women wearing the pants, literally and figuratively. Weak men, weak churches, homosexual epidemic, pornography epidemic, divorce epidemic, sissified religion that are more concerned about emotions than truth. And that's where we're at. So what do you do? What can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let me tell you what the righteous must do. He said it in verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. We have got to get back to just trusting God. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world is doing and the way the rest of the world goes. It's not going to change what I believe and what I need to do. Because I have absolute truth from my Lord. I'm going to trust Him. He knows what it was like 1,000 years ago. He knows what it's like today. And if His tarry is coming, He knows what it's going to be like in the future. It doesn't change what I need to do to win souls and to preach the truth and stand right and try to influence as many as I can to love God and to walk with Him. We just got to trust the Lord. We need to get back to absolute commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, I'm not going to flee as a bird to your mountains. I put my trust in the Lord. No need to fear. No need to fret. I'm amazed how many people are afraid of this COVID thing. Oh, what if I get it? What if you die? That's not a bad option. We're going to heaven. We have a glory. That's just a gateway to our home. Man, the last year and a half when I talked to my daddy on the phone before he went to be with the Lord, he says, you know, son, I'm going home soon. I said, I know you're going home soon. That's hitting our home. So we're to give Him our commitment. We're to put our confidence in Him. I love what it says, verse 4. The Lord's in His holy temple. The Lord's throne's in heaven. His eyes behold. The eyelids try the children of men. Hey, God's present. Nothing catching Him by surprise. He'll punish the wicked, He says on down to verse 6. He'll protect the righteous. He's God.
Amen.
So if He is to be our confidence and can be trusted, then we need to stand. We need to serve. We need to sacrifice if necessary. There needs to be a revival of Christians who have the courage to resist the devil and what he's doing. Resist him. You don't have to cave in. Sit back afraid. I wish we'd have some folks to get some fight in them.
Amen.
Just spiritual fight. Spiritual grit. Listen, do you know every apostle died as a martyr? How did that happen? Because they didn't conform. They stood graciously, spirit-filled, but they stood. Several of them, while they were dying in their martyrdom, kept preaching until they couldn't take another breath. Man, where's that passion? Where's that fire today? I had a preacher I just preached for recently. He said, Brother Booth, you know, it's hard to find very many Bible colleges today that I could go to find teachers that come to the Christian school and have a fire in them. It's not about going through the motions and getting a paycheck. It's a fire of passion to see lives change for His glory. Every Sunday school teacher ought to have a fire in them. We're fighting the devil. It's a spiritual war. A number of years ago, we were invited to go down to the Agape home, boys' home. And, you know, they took in a lot of the young men there, assigned there to be there instead of going to a juvenile home by some judge. And they're street kids, rough, you know. And so we were asked to come down and for me to preach. And my three boys were younger than teenagers. And we'd do a boxing clinic and teach the boys about boxing. They built a little boxing ring. I'll never forget it. First thing, I was a little shocked that those kids, some of them come out of street gangs and they're big tough as long as they had 10 on one, you know. Put them in a boxing ring with somebody who knew how to box, they were scared to death. It was amazing to me. I'll never forget, Brother Angel. There's a boy from a church that I knew, and I'd known the boy when he was young, even younger, and teenage boy, and he was there, very troubled. And so the director of the home, he said, Steve, get in the boxing ring. And he was going to box with another boy from the home there. They put the gloves on him and said, I don't want to fight. He said, well, you're going to fight. He said, well, I don't want to. They put the gloves on him. He just stood there like this. He said, son, you better put the gloves up because this boy's going to knock your head off. You've got to put your gloves up. He said, I don't want to. He said, I'm gonna say go, and when it goes, I'm not gonna stop him. He said, I don't care, I don't want to fight. And I watched that boy get pummeled with absolutely no response to protect himself. I said, dear Lord, that's where we're at in our Christianity today. We have totally lost the fight. We have a very real enemy. And he is shooting at the foundations. And you know what? With all of the malarkey that's being promoted in philosophies across this world, it'd be a good thing to turn off your stinking TV for a while. I'm fighting against it. I'm not caving into all this stuff. I'm not going to listen to it. This has affected our home. This is affecting our church. This is affecting our nation. I'm going to trust the Lord. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You can stand. You can trust God. You can serve Him more passionately than ever. You can determine that we're going to have a home that is biblically based. A fellow that I've known for a good while, and I love him dearly, and he's a wonderful soul winner. Then married about 26 years. He said, "Brother Booth, I don't know what to do at this point." He began to tell me what happens when he comes home from work. It's a war from the time he gets home until it's bedtime. She don't want to listen to how he handles the children. She's mad about the finances. Everything he does is wrong. Honestly, he's one of the finest Christian men I know. Other than he allowed it to get to that point. And I told him, "Brother, I love you, and I'm not trying to hurt you anymore. But I'm going to tell you, you got to recognize this is your fault. You've allowed it to get to this point. 20-some years ago, you should have put your foot down and said, 'No, listen. If we're not going to have a biblical home, we're not going to have God's blessing. And to have a biblical home, you've got to acknowledge my leadership. And I'm not going to always be right and always be perfect, but I have to take the responsibility to lead the home. And I cannot turn that over to you. It won't be right. God can't bless that.'" I said, "What you should have done is put your foot down and said, 'Listen, I can't force you. So if you don't like that, if you want to go, I don't want you to go. I'll wait for you to come back. But this is the way our home's going to be. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to serve God. You can whine all you want to on Saturday morning. I'm going out soul winning.'" That bothers a lot of people, doesn't it? But I'm going to tell you, until we get back to doing things the way God instructed us to do them, we can't have His blessing. The destruction of a society. Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord, we love You. And thank You, Lord, for loving us. I pray, Lord, that You would please help us now to be humble enough to receive Your truth and respond the way You'd want us to, Lord. I don't know anybody that needed the message tonight other than, Lord, I know that we just have a lot of satanic attack going on. God, help us. And I pray, Lord, that You'd give some victories tonight. Maybe there's some homes that need to get some things in order. That You'd help us, Lord, to get back to getting into the Word of God and trusting what You instruct us to do, regardless of what anybody else is doing. To stand, to be willing to fight and resist the devil. So I pray You'd bless the invitation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And I ask you if there's anybody here tonight that say, "Brother Booth, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't want to die and go to hell. If I could know for sure, according to the Bible, that I was saved, forgiven, and on my way to heaven for eternity, I'd like to know that for sure. Please pray for me." Would you slip your hand up, anybody like that tonight? I wonder how many tonight would say, "Brother Booth, I'm so grateful I'm on my way to heaven. I'm saved. But I needed that reminder tonight. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart as a Christian. I can see what the devil's doing. And I can see there's some things in my own life that the Lord's pointed out to me tonight. Some things I just need to get settled with the Lord as a Christian. He's dealing with my heart tonight. Maybe you've just kind of lightened up in your Christian service and commitment and dedication. Maybe you've just kind of let some standards slide that you used to stand for. Maybe you're caving in a little bit. Maybe there's other things. Maybe someone never even mentioned, but you say, "Brother Booth, is a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to my heart tonight, and I need to get some things settled with the Lord. Pray for me." Would you slip your hands up, Christians? God spoke to your heart tonight. God bless you. Thank God for you, number of hands. Thank God for you. Maybe there's others say, include me in the prayer. I didn't raise my hand, but the Lord is speaking to my heart. Some things you didn't even mention, but the Lord's dealing with me about. Include me in the prayer. Just slip your hand up, put it down. God bless you. I'm glad we waited. God bless you. Let's stand. I'm going to have prayer. And then the music can play. And I guess, Brother Angel, they can use their chairs and altars. However you feel comfortable. If you want to come down to the front and kneel, or you want to use your chair, however you feel comfortable. Let's just be honest with the Lord tonight. Lord, we love you. Thank you again for this opportunity to be together. Bless now, I pray, this invitation time. I pray that there would be victories won for your glory in Jesus' name. As the music plays, God spoke to your heart. You need to spend some time with the Lord. You can use your chair as an altar. You can come down here if you want to, whatever you need to do. You do what the Lord spoke to your heart about.
If you raised your hand, I hope that you'll make some kind of commitment there at the seat, if not here. Tremendous truth tonight. Truth is not always popular, but it's truth. It'll salvage a life, a home, a church, a nation, if it's embraced, practiced, exalted. Truth. While we wait, let the Lord speak to hearts quietly. Thank you. Be seated if you would, please. And let me just say, folks, I got no problem with anything that was preached tonight. You heard absolute. Listen, and the whole message is built on that statement that he made. Those institutions have to be established on absolute truth. All three of them. And the home that's not established on absolute truth is going to suffer. And the church that's not founded on absolute truth is going to suffer. And the same for a nation. So what's wrong with our country? Our country's upside down. It's not just country. It's home. It's church. And, you know, if you just kind of, as a pastor, you just kind of preach and say, man, does that, you have an evangelist come in. Does that make you nervous? Not a bit. If you were here after the midterm elections, I preached the whole message on the alarming number of women that were elected to office. If you were here, you might remember that. It was alarming. Well, who wants to say that today? But it's the truth. We're not created for that. So you just preach the Bible, you seem to end up on the same page. So it's good stuff. Yeah, but it's good stuff. It's what we need to hear. And got a better remedy? What we got's not working. So there's no better remedy than just absolute truth. And outstanding, Brother Booth. Thank you. I appreciate it very, very much.